We have, in as part of our communion, I don't just like to hand the things, you know, the elements out without some word to go with it. And once again, Barbara, this won't be repetitious, but I'd like to have you come up now because I want to make sure that your presentation will be fresh in your mind and in your thinking, and do it while it's like that rather than try to wait and we get caught up in other things. You ready? Yep, and I'll help you set up this, and Aaron can make sure that this microphone, the testimony mic, will be to where you want to stand, because I know you had asked about using it. We'll help you get set up. And I asked Barbara, actually I asked several people if they'd like to bring their word concerning healing, communion. And because you always know that any one of you, if the Lord has put something on your heart to bring, just let me know and it'll work. God always makes these things work and it all comes out very well. So, Barb, whenever you're ready.
I don't profess to be anything but who I am, and that's just me, and I'm pretty ordinary and not very professional. And, you know, just I love the Lord, and God teaches me all the time new things. And some of you may remember this book that Tom brought a bunch of them to church and passed them out to everybody. Well, this has been one of the hardest books that I've ever had to read. It seems like my time has been taken from me, and it's been a battle to sit down and read a chapter, and now I know why. Whenever God does something good in your life, the enemy comes in and tries to steal it from you. And all these years, I've been taking communion, probably wrong, just like everybody else. And the most important thing that I learned is that we kind of skip over what the body of Christ actually did for us. And that, I'm going to read it because I can't word it any better than this gentleman did. This is called Healing the Sick by T.L. Osborne. And it's a teaching that he did. And it's about communion, about the importance of communion and about taking it right. And he said some people are not healed because they don't take it right. And so I'm just going to read it because I don't want to miss one of his words, because this is so powerful that it changed me, and hopefully it will change you. It will really change you when you partake of communion, and it will be more special to you and more powerful to you. Because the promises of God are yea and amen. He doesn't change his mind about anything he's ever done from creation to now. And there's so much pertaining to communion that you couldn't possibly sit down and tell everybody about it in one service. It would have to be a teaching, because I followed this all the way back to the Old Testament with the Jews coming out of Egypt, and learned a ton of stuff. And the sacrificial lamb at that time was a type of Christ. And there's symbolism with God that is unreal. It's just remarkable how precise and how meticulous God is with everything he does. And if he says something, he does it, so we can believe it. And anyway, this is partaking of the communion. I'm starting on page 240, and I'm just going to read two or three pages here. It's about the cup of the bread and why we serve the bread, and I'll probably stop. Yeah. I'll probably stop around 243, something like that. So anyway, the first title is Partaking of Communion. Where the emblems of the Lord's Supper are brought to us in commemoration of our Lord's death, we take the cup of wine and we drink it. We express gratitude to our Father for the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins. We rejoice because of the power of sin in our life has been broken, that sin has no more dominion over us. But how do we know these things? Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. We are free from sin. Once and for all, we have been saved from a life of sin. And we believe that sin shall no longer have dominion over us because we are saved. Romans 6:14. The wine symbolizes the blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins. But what about the bread? We take it and eat it as a token of the body of our Lamb Jesus, just as the Israelites partook of the body of the Lamb that was slain in Egypt. Then we offer thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank God for Christ's body. We thank God for Christ's body was offered for us, but that is as far as some have been taught. Many have been taught that the body of Jesus was pierced for us, but have not been told about the benefits they could receive because his body was also beaten for them and why the stripes were laid on him. Who heals all your diseases? Psalms 103:3 has usually been overlooked in the communion service, and because the church has not properly discerned the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly today. The cup of the bread. In the communion service, the cup of wine is a type of the blood of Christ, shed for many for the remission of sins. When I partake of it, I rejoice in the fact that my sinful nature has been changed, that I have been recreated and made new, that I am saved. In this way, I discern or understand the Lord's blood. In the same communion service, the piece of broken bread is a type of the body of Christ, beaten with stripes by which my sicknesses were healed. When I eat the bread, I rejoice in the fact that my sick, weak body has been changed, that it has become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, body of his body. Ephesians 5:30. That the life of Christ has made manifest in my mortal flesh. That the life of Christ has been made manifest in my mortal flesh. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:11. That sickness no longer has power over me, that I am healed. In this way I discern the Lord's body. Multitudes have not done this today. Why serve the bread? I have often wondered why those who do not teach divine healing for the body serve the bread to the congregation. The bread represents the body of Christ on which was laid the stripes by which we were healed, Isaiah 53:5, 1 Peter 2:24. It would be consistent for them to serve the cup which typifies the blood shed for the remission of sins because they discern and are benefited by the blood of Christ. But it seems useless for them to serve the bread which typifies the body of our Lord, scourged for our physical healing, then proceed to teach that divine healing for the body is no longer for us. Many are sick or infirm because although they partake of the Lord's body, they do not understand it. When Jesus said of the bread, "This is my body which is broken for you," he expected us to understand that it was on his body that the stripes by which we were healed were laid, 1 Corinthians 11:24. Some take the Lord's Supper unworthily and are therefore unable to discern or appropriate with faith the Lord's body for healing. If those in need of healing will first examine themselves and be sure that they know why Jesus Christ suffered and died, then eat the bread and drink the cup worthily as Paul instructed, they will then discern the Lord's body with faith for their own healing. The benefits of healing in the lacerated body of our Lamb are just as clearly taught in the Scriptures as the benefits of salvation in the blood of our Lamb. Discern the body as having been beaten and lacerated with stripes, stripes by which your sicknesses were borne and you are healed, and health will be yours. It is a it is as certain as when you discern his blood as having been shed for the for you, the sacrifice by which your sins were borne, and salvation is yours. Sickness will lose its power over your body just as sin loses its power over your spirit. You will be as free from sickness as you are from sin. Christ, your substitute, bore both for you, so you do not have to bear them. By believing this portion of the word and acting accordingly, you are free from sickness as you are as free from sickness as you are from sin. We are set free. Sin and sickness need be born only once, and since Jesus Christ has already borne them, you need not bear them. If you bear them, then Jesus' bearing of them was in vain. Since Jesus bore them, you and I need never bear them. So with his stripes we are healed, and through his blood we have remission of sins. We now have no more faith in the right of sickness to dominate us or dwell in our body than we have in the right of sin to dominate us or dwell in our spirit. Claim both of these provisions by faith. Accept them as yours. Accept Jesus as healer, just as you accept him as Savior, and you will be as free from sickness as you are from sin. No person ever appealed in vain to Christ to help in bodily sufferings as multitude after multitude pressed upon him for physical healing. The record is always the same. He healed them all. And that's Matthew 4:23, 8:16, 12:15, 14:14, Luke 4:40, and 6:19. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That's Luke 4:40. I'm going to just read this last one here. It's called Revealing God's Will. Jesus came to do the Father's will. John 6:38, Hebrews 10:7-9. Therefore, he preached the gospel and healed all that were sick. Matthew 8:16. Jesus of Nazareth went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Acts 10:38. His reason for healing them all is found in his redemptive work for everyone in his death. Himself vicariously took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, Matthew 8:17. That includes everyone. It was our sicknesses he bore, nothing short of healing them all would fulfill God's promise. When Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, it was for that one woman. But what he did as our substitute on the cross was for everybody. Since Christ's redemptive sacrifice was God's reason for his healing them all, he must continue to heal all who accept him, because what his sacrifice provided for those who lived in that day, it does for us in our day. He tasted death for every person. Hebrews 2:9. His purpose in commanding that the gospel be preached to every creature, Mark 16:15-18, is so that every creature may receive its benefits. That includes you right now. So, praise the Lord. It's one of the best teachings on healing I've ever in my life read, and even in my own futile attempts to study. This teaching really, really made me understand that from now on, when I take communion and I drink the cup of wine, I will thank God for forgiving me for all my sins. And when I take the bread, I will thank God for my healing. He heals us physically. He heals us mentally. He heals us spiritually. Christ did it all on that cross. So thank you, Lord.
See, over the years, I've come to realize what a house filled with treasures we have here. And is there two volunteers that would like to pass out the bread and the juice? Father, we thank you. Your word is written, and whoever reads it, it doesn't matter because your word doesn't change. And we thank you that we're learning to be good receivers, because this this word was never brought to the people in those rural villages in India. And generation after generation, many suffered needlessly at the hands of witch doctors until the truth came to them. And now many are healed. Your word is powerful and all truthful. And so today, as we pass out these elements, Father, I just thank you that your word, and this particular word, ministers life, not only to our spirit man, but to our bodies as well. And we will indeed remember this, because it sits as a capstone to the things we've already learned, but there's still more. And may we all experience that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to read a short portion of scripture that was the opening scripture. So I thought we're just beginning, so the opening scripture is appropriate. I heard that. But it's true. And it's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 41 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 50. The setting of this is that one of the Pharisees, he must have been a friend of Nicodemus, I don't know, but there weren't too many of the Pharisees that really invited Jesus to dinner except looking for an opportunity to overthrow him or betray him or do something to entrap him. But anyway, he invited Jesus to dinner. And picking up in verse 41, there was a certain creditor. Oh, I'm sorry, we need to go back a little before that, because those first few verses, sorry, I do that. I jump into the middle of something and not going back to get the context of it. And one of the Pharisees, verse 36, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Other translations say they laid at the table, because I'm not sure that that picture of a table on sawhorses is politically correct. I don't believe that they had chairs of such to sit in, but some translations say that he laid at the table. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her hand, with her head. What? The hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Religion rises its ugly head. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have something to say unto you." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one of them will love him more or most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loves much. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Oh, there are so many wonderful truths encaptured in this portion of Scripture. And I know I'll be coming back to revisit more of this. There are other accounts of the man whom lay sick of the palsy on a mat, and they brought him to this person's house, and they tore the roof off and let him down through the roof. Down, and you'd have to go through 14 commissions and city council meetings and zoning board meetings to who's going to decide to tear off the roof. I hope the guy's got insurance and all that stuff to get a man down there. And Jesus went to great lengths to make sure that he told that man the same thing. Your sins are forgiven. Get up off your mat and walk. And people, that's where a lot of the blasphemy charges were made against Jesus, because in their thinking, only God had the power to forgive sins. And Jesus proved in just these two examples that he was God in an earth suit, that he had the power to forgive sins and to heal sickness and disease, and he did both at the same time. This is very compatible, Barb, with your teaching on communion today, and it's why I brought it, because I wanted to look into a little bit more of the ointment. It was often used in the preparation of people for burial as well. And it was like a perfume, but it made the body smell better during the decay process. But it was also the fact that she bowed down and basically worshipped him with her love. She showed her love for him as the Messiah. It seems like she had an understanding that the religious crowd missed, the simplicity of who he was and who he still is. But religion doesn't like, they don't want to do anything about sick and dying people. I could give you account after account of the Gospels. And Jesus, they wanted to kill him because he'd go into the synagogue, the man with the withered hand, the woman with the issue of blood. There's so many accounts of where Jesus actually healed in the synagogue, and they wanted to kill him for that. That's the power of the religious structure, the structure of religion. It has no heart. It has no care. It has no mercy. It has no compassion. It goes through all the motion, but there's no heart in it. There's no real expressed concern or love for hurting people. And I've been to several places in some of my missions trips where I saw it even still today. They don't really care. It's all about establishing. It's all about control. It's all about your money. It's all about a lot of stuff. Religion, it's all outward for the most part. But Christians give from the heart. Jesus always cared for the one. He cared for multitudes. Times when he took the time to pray one-on-one for every one of them. So, you know, that takes a long time. You can do a group prayer, and that's nice, but there's something about that anointed touch personally, one-on-one, that he did. He cared for the one, like the sheep that fell off the cliff over there in that picture. I love that picture, because that was me. And maybe you might think that that was you. You fell off the rails somewhere on the train of life. But the one who came, who went the extra mile, and he wasn't concerned about your sin that you'd contaminate him and mess up his anointing. He didn't care about that, because his love is greater. Somebody I know very well tried to do themselves in more than once and was unsuccessful After 3 attempts, that person is still alive. And the person said, "Why? Why couldn't I do it?" And I said, "Because God's love for you was more powerful than your desire to die." And this person came to the brink and now wants to live. What a concept. That close. But those words, the words of Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven." And to the man of the palsy on the mat, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and leave." Because you see Christ, not only like in those communion scriptures, He provided for healing of the body, but He also provided salvation for the soul. He provided forgiveness for sin. And you see it pictured here. But I wanted to show you, there's a lot I'd like to go a little more. But the simplicity, you could write books about this. But the simplicity really speaks to the hearts of so many people that are looking for an answer. Coming to the cross for salvation. Coming to the Lord in prayer for your needs. And it's wonderful to know that you might be the only person in this room that maybe has a big need today. And maybe the rest of us are fine. But He's here for the one. And it's always the one that I always hold out for, because I always find it's a really important part of our gathering that if any one of you need prayer, you know, when you come up, you take a step of faith when you stand up out of your chair and you come up. But the fact of the matter is, it's wonderful to know that when you come up for prayer, there's a whole room full of your brothers and sisters praying in agreement with you that we're going to break the yoke off your life in the name of Jesus and loose healing and wholeness.